If you have one of these little sheets, this was just the telling you what we're going to be studying this quarter. We started out with why did the lamb have to die? And I believe that was the second indication of danger. These people were in bondage. They were in danger. They were being mistreated. And God sent Moses to deliver them, to get them out of that dangerous situation. And in order for God to deliver them, he told them to kill the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. And then he said, when I come through the land and I see the blood, he said, I will pass over you. And so even to this day, the Jews still celebrate the Passover. Those who are, I guess what you would call Orthodox Jews today. The sad part about that is they're not serving Christ today. They are still looking for the Messiah. But as we went on through the lesson, we talked about the divine love. And we went to the scripture, John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so not only did the Lamb have to die, but also Christ had to die. So one of the basic elements of salvation is blood. We read in the New Testament that almost all things were sanctified by the blood, and without the shedding of blood, he said there was no remission. So there was no getting away from the danger of the sin of the world that causes death. The wages of sin have been and always will be death. And so in order for us to be saved, someone had to die. And that someone was Christ Jesus. Many years ago, and it's been a lot of years ago, in 1956, probably before some of you were born, I was in the military in Rantoul, Illinois. And the congregation there, I was really young, maybe 8 or 9. I might have been a little older than that. But anyway, they were letting young men preach. Of course, I'd never preached in my life. And they had a boy about 13 one Sunday. He did a great job. I thought, man, if he can do that, I should be able to do that. So the elders were letting young men do that, you know, once a month. So I had a month to study. And every day I would go in, we were in an open bay, if you know anything about military at that time. And I would go in the baggage room where we kept all of our baggage, and I would study. I'd get up about 4 o'clock in the morning, and I would study for this lesson I was going to preach. And I mean, every day for a month. Well, I had it down to about 30 minutes. I'll never forget the lesson. It was 4 things God wants you to know. And strangely enough, the scripture that I use is still good today. All those years, I can still preach that sermon. But anyway, I was all ready to get that sermon preached. And I thought, I got 30 minutes. And it took me 5. I was done in 5 minutes. And when I tell that story, people say, why can't you do that now? But I can take that same sermon and give it to you in an hour. But anyway, it's kind of interesting how I started. And from there on, I've been preaching almost every Sunday somewhere. But I still haven't learned to preach yet. So I'm still practicing. If you'll keep praying for me, I'll get better. But God wants us to know that we need a Savior. He wants us to know that we're going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. He wants us to know that we can't save ourselves. And he wants us to know that he has provided a way of escape for temptation. Now, when you think about that, and the question I asked our first lesson when we talked about why must the Lamb die, I asked the question, do you want to go to heaven? Do you really want to go? And that's what this whole series is about. It's about the basic elements of salvation. What do we have to do? Well, we know what God did. We know how he freed the Israelites. We know how Christ died on the cross. In fact, the last time that we met, of course, I was homesick, but I watched Sam on the television here. And he talked about the cross, about Jesus going to the cross. Can you imagine? Just think about this just for a moment. We really hang our entire salvation on the fact that Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again. And now he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, talking to God for us. Now here's a man who lived not very long. But in that time, he saved, or at least he provided salvation for everyone. Everyone in the world before and after can be saved. There is a plan that will save you. Now, he didn't do it all. A lot of people think that Jesus, when he died on the cross, all the sins of all the people were forgiven. But as you study the Bible, you realize there are some things that you and I must do in order to be saved. But if you look at the title of tonight's lesson, it's not about me, or it's not because of me. I'm not able to save myself. You're not able to save yourself. In fact, there's no one that's ever lived or will ever live that's able to save themselves. Just think about that for a moment. And so we need a Savior. A Savior is required for me to go to heaven. And a Savior is required for you to go to heaven. And it's not because of us. You can study the Bible from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, and you'll not find one place in there where you can save yourself. Or you can be saved without a Savior. Even the Jews, all the time that they lived, all the time that they were the children of God, they did not have a Savior. Now, they were cleansed basically once a year by the blood of a lamb. But he says the blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sin. Only the blood of Christ. So without the blood, the Israelites couldn't have escaped. They couldn't have got out of Egypt because they would not have been passed over. They would have died just like the firstborn of all the people of Israel, all the animals died. Because when God passed over the Egyptians, he did not see the blood. it's going to be the same in this world. If you're not covered in the blood of Christ, the Lord will not pass over you. You will die in your sins. You die in your sins, you cannot possibly wake up in heaven. Just doesn't work that way. But I think we all know that. And so we look at this, and we look at what Sam said last week about Christ dying on the cross. He shed his blood. Now, there are several ways he could have let us be in contact with that blood. They could have gotten a little jar or something, and when the Lord bled, they could have captured that, and everybody that comes along could, you know, could put their finger in the blood or something like that, but that wouldn't work. He could have done it miraculously through some type of a Holy Spirit could save you like that, but he didn't do it that way. He said, you, individually, if you want to go to heaven, you have to contact the blood. And he provided a way. And we'll talk about that in another lesson. But if you are, or if we are, to get to heaven, we must realize it's not because of our own power. However, God has provided a way for us to contact the blood. So when he looks at us, he will see the blood. He tells us if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, having fellowship one with another, he said the blood of Christ will continually cleanse you of all sins. That's why we can stand perfect in the sight of God. Can we be perfect? No. But we can be perfected by walking in the light. So at any time as we're walking in this world that we decide or somebody decides or death comes to us, we can be covered in the blood of Christ, and then we can go and be with God. And we won't have to worry about it. We have that hope that's in Christ Jesus. But we must realize it's not within our own power to save ourselves. It's amazing as we look back and we see God's people from the very beginning. They were chosen by God. God called a man by the name of Abraham, and he told him what he wanted him to do. And he gave him a promise that he said, in your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Of course, he promised him a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that they would receive, that they would inherit, that they would not have to work for, that it would already be there prepared. And all they had to do would be to go in to take it. Now, it wasn't their power. He didn't say you're going to be so mighty and so strong and so aware of war tactics that you're going to be able to do this. He said, but if you follow me, you do what I tell you, you keep my commandments, and you don't vary from it, you don't turn to the left or to the right, he said, I will give your family, your children, this land, and through you, all the world will be blessed. Now, here's what you got to do. You got to leave your family and go to a place that I'll show you. Well, we look at Abraham and we find out he is sort of the father of the faithful, but he didn't do that right away. He took his father with him, and they went and lived for a while together until his father died. And then he finally decided it was time to be obedient to God. And so he takes his nephew, takes Lot with him. Well, you know how that turned out. Any time that we go against what God says, it does not work out. they got out there for a while, and they got to growing and got to being really blessed by God, and they just couldn't live together, so they decided to separate. Let me show how good this Abraham was. He said to Lot, we shouldn't be fighting, we're brethren. He said, you just look out there and you just see what you want to take, what you want, and I'll go the other way. Now, Abraham was the head of the family at that time. He could have told Lot, now you go this way and I'm going this way, but he didn't. He wasn't that kind of man. God knew that, I'm sure, when he chose him. And so Lot took what looked like the best land. This is kind of like what a lot of people will do today. They look, and if you get a choice, you're not going to pick a bad place. So that's where he went toward Sodom. Well, that didn't work out too good for him either. He got over there, and you know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, he lost his whole family, except a couple of daughters, in the process. And he had to grieve all that time as he sat at the gate, seeing what the wickedness of the world around him was. But Abraham did what God said. And you remember the story of him and how he did it. But it wasn't Abraham. It was Abraham being obedient to God's will. And that's about us. It's not about us. It's not about how good I can be or how much I can know or how much money I can accumulate or how much fame I can accumulate in my life or how powerful I could become. That's nothing compared to being just a simple child of God, doing his will. And as you read the Old Testament, you find God telling them, he said, you do this, you do this. He told the kings that the people had to have. He said, now, if you obey me, then I'll take care of you. But they didn't. In fact, he had to tell Saul, you can't be king anymore. Why? Well, he didn't obey God. He got powerful. He got to where he thought he could do more than God could do. And God told him to go kill the Amalekites and all of them. And he went down and he brought back the best of the animals. And he brought back the king. And you remember the prophet met him on the road. And he says, why didn't you obey God? Now, listen, I did. I did obey him. I went down and killed all those people. He said, what's this I hear? Oh, that. Oh, that's the best of the animals. And what about this guy here you brought back, this king? Well, the people. You see what happened? Nobody ever wants to take responsibility for their life. You see that even in our political realm today. Nobody wants to take responsibility. It's always someone else. Wait a minute. Maybe sometimes we do that, don't we? We make excuses. We say things like that ourselves. Now, we condemn it when we see it, but when we do it, it's not so bad, is it? Well, he said, you can't be king anymore. And so that happens. And then David became king, and then his son, and just on, and finally, the kingdom was divided. Now, you can see that going to happen from the very first day that the people said, we want to be like everybody else. We want to be like the world. We want a king. You see, God's been their king. But they felt that they could have their own king and do better. Well, that's the way it is in the religious world today. People think they can have their own way and do better. That now it becomes because of them, but it's never because of us. It's always because of God. God will deliver us, even from our own selves, even from our own prejudices and maybe some hate that we might have in our life. But he has to see the blood. So the point is, I'm trying to make us understand, and I'm sure you do, that the blood of Christ is essential to our salvation. And he's provided a way for us to get it. Christ died on the cross because of me. It's my fault. You say, well, I wasn't even born. No, I wasn't. But I sinned in my life. You have sinned in your life. So really, Christ died because of you, because of your sin, because of my sin. Doesn't it bother you to think that you caused the Son of God to go to the cross? You can blame anybody you want to. You can say, well, the Romans did it, or the Jews were the ones who said, crucify him. It wasn't us. But why was he crucified? Because man refused to be obedient to the will of God. And they're still doing it. Maybe you're still doing it. Maybe you're still refusing to do what God wants you to do. And that refusal may keep you from going to the place you need to go, which is heaven. Jesus died because of me. What must I do? Well, there's basic elements of salvation that we'll get into it, but we're just talking tonight about why don't I do what's necessary. I would doubt in this congregation and this group of people here that all of us already know what's necessary in our life to go to heaven. We already know that. And if you don't know, you can talk to some of us tonight and we'll be glad to tell you. There's David right there. He knows what he must do. Kyle sitting here. Ray. Joe. Joe's old. He's been around a long time. It's kind of funny. I got a card from one of the members the other day on my birthday. And he thought he was older than me, but he found out he wasn't. So he sent on the card. He said, it's always good to send a card to someone older than he was. And I thought it was a nice card, too. I didn't know who he was talking to, but it sounded good. What I want you to do, if you have your Bibles, is turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. This book was written to the saints, the faithful in Christ Jesus. In other words, this book could be written to us. It's so current. It's so up to date. It's still true. Like I was telling you, a sermon that I preached in 1956 can still be preached today. And some of you would probably like me to do that 5-minute portion of it. My daughter always tells me when I go to preach somewhere, she said, Dad, I want you to remember something. There's never been a bad short sermon. So here's what Paul says about the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He said, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. You know, sometimes we don't understand what that means. That means that you, as a Christian, are the only ones that receive spiritual blessings. Now, you'll need spiritual blessings to go to heaven. But if you're not in Christ, you cannot have them. You know, I hear a lot of people say, well, you know, the Lord did this for me, the Lord did that for me, and the Lord did that. No. We give God credit for things he doesn't do. And sometimes we don't give him credit for the things that he does do. But spiritual blessings are reserved for people who are in Christ. So you're special. You get something that the world doesn't get. When Jesus said on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Somehow, everybody thinks that God just gave a blanket forgiveness on the cross. No, they weren't forgiven until they repented. And we know that because we read Acts 2 and we find out that Peter tells these people that Jesus said, Father, forgive. He tells them that you are murderers. So if they were still murderers, they hadn't been forgiven. He said, you've killed the Messiah. You've killed the Lord. You've killed your own Savior. Mary said, and they were pricked in their hearts. So they weren't forgiven yet. And they even asked, what shall we do? So we know for sure that that wasn't blanket salvation when Christ died on the cross. But most of the religious world believe that. And they don't even listen to what Peter said, what to do. So here we are with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he has chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now here's another part of the scripture that people really just take completely out of context. Having predestined us to the adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's why we can't save ourselves. God has to choose us. He has to call us. But he calls everybody. Everybody receives the call. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And that takes away one of the main doctrines in the religious world today, that we're predestined to go to heaven or we're not. And that's not true. Not what he says here. Not even close. You can't take one verse and prove anything, hardly. But God explains it to us as he goes through the word. So we're adopted as sons. We are not natural born children in the kingdom. And later we're going to talk about that new birth that God has prepared for those who are called by the gospel. Becomes very plain as we read it. He said, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now, folks, if we're not accepted of Christ, we're not going to go to heaven. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, he's used that term twice. And people even misunderstand what grace is. Folks, it's not an umbrella that we sit under. It's not that big umbrella that just takes away everything. And as you read the Bible, you find that out. which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. That's an interesting statement there. But it is a mystery. But he's told us. He's told us the mystery. He's given us the mystery, the answer to this mystery. And one of the mysteries we find over in Ephesians 5, where he talks about marriage and the church. How the husband is the head of the wife. She is to reverence him, and he is to love her. That's kind of an interesting side note. I've done a lot of counseling along the way, and I've had women come and say to me, well, I don't love him anymore. And then I hear men say, I don't love her anymore. Now listen to what God says. This is not a suggestion, folks. This is a commandment. You want to go to heaven? Love your wife. He said, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's not a suggestion, man. That's a command. You don't have a choice. The choice is either you obey God or you don't. You don't get down the road 10 years and say, I don't love her anymore. No, you can't do that. Wouldn't that be awful if Christ gets down the road 2,000 years and he doesn't love us anymore? How would that be? How would you like that? I wouldn't. So love, you're going to find as we go on in different lessons, to be an essential element of salvation. We've got to have it. We talked about that 2 weeks ago when we talked about God, or when we talked about the lawyer who asked a question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and your neighbors yourself. He said, thou hast answered right. Do this, and thou will live. So we see one of the elements is love, which we'll talk about in more detail at a later time. We must understand what God wants us to do if we really want to go to heaven. Now, if we don't want to go, it doesn't matter. And if it doesn't matter, then we won't go. No one's going to go to heaven by accident. That's not the way it happens. And speaking of accidents, I just saw one coming in tonight. I don't know if anybody remembers the church or not, but it didn't look good. People having accidents all the time. But you won't have an accident to go to heaven. You go to heaven on purpose. In Ephesians 1, as we're speaking here, as we go on, he says, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So he has predestined everyone that obeys him to be in heaven. He's already predetermined that. If you do what he says, you'll go to heaven. That's already predetermined. It's not going to change. It's already been done. We've already got the will. He's not going to change his mind. So all of us who go to heaven are predestined to go there because of the word, because of what he said. Just like the children of Israel were predetermined to get an inheritance through the family of Abraham. They couldn't change that. Now, here's what they did change. All of them didn't get it. Why? Well, they didn't follow God. You see, the key to God is God. And what he says, we must do. No reservations, no holding back. We do it to the best of our will, our ability. And we do it by his grace. It'll give you just a little clue about what grace is all about. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. People like to stop there. Say, he shed his blood, I'm saved. He's already predetermined who's going to be there, those who are covered in the blood. He did that on the cross. Everything's fine. There's nothing for me to do. Well, it's not true. We have a lot to do. Notice verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So here's something that's beyond grace. It's another word that he's introduced. So you're saved by grace, but then he says, through faith. It's not of yourself. It is the gift of God. God's gift to us is his grace, is his son, is the blood of his son. And we did nothing for that. In fact, because of us, he did that. Because of the wages of sin, we all die. We're called by the gospel. Look over in John chapter 6, I believe. Let me get there and see if I'm right. And I believe it's verse 44. Okay, yes. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. See, it's not because of me. It's because of God. And God told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's how he draws us. That's how we are called. And that's how we call on the name of the Lord. Some people will have you to believe that all you have to do is say a prayer of some kind. And that's calling on the name of the Lord. Well, that's not. Not at all. And another lesson, we'll get to that and I'll show you. But here in John, we must be called by God in order to go to heaven. And that's something that people don't understand, I guess. And we must all, I'm going to run out of time here in just a minute. You want me to go back to that 5-minute sermon? I got about 5 minutes. Over in Ephesians, there's something that's absolutely necessary for salvation. And I'm just going to read it to you tonight. Next week, we'll get into it a little more. That's over in Ephesians chapter 4. And you've read it many times, so it won't be anything new that you're just hearing tonight. Paul, speaking to the Ephesians, says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, we've already found out that we can't get to heaven unless God calls us. And now he tells these Ephesians, brethren, you've been called, now walk worthy of that calling. You've got the call, listen to it, and go to Romans 1:16 and you'll find out that the gospel is the call. I think they're stopping us a minute too short. I appreciate y'all coming. Our time is up. Please come back next week. It's kind of like a continuation of what we're saying now. We'll talk about the rest of this, Lord willing, next week, by talking about the key, the grace, and then we'll talk about it's the Spirit. We don't want to talk about the Spirit much. We have a hard time understanding maybe the Spirit, but I think the Bible makes it clear. And we'll try to make it clear next week. Part of our salvation is the Spirit of God. Shall we pray together? Father, thank you so much for this time and for the folks that are here. Bless them and help them as they study the Word. Give us all wisdom to know it and to use it. Be with us as we depart. Go to our homes, Father, and help us to glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.